We've been studying the letter of 1 Corinthians for a few weeks now and asking the question, how are we doing as a church in 21st century paganism? Because what we're living in now is really not all that different than the culture that was around the Corinthians. Now, one of the assumptions that I have as an American, and you have probably, is that in the work world versus the personal world, it's commonly held that when the work whistle blows in the afternoon and my workday's done, I'm on my own time and what I do is my own business. When I go out after hours, I can do what I want. And we have plenty enough people in our world who are living two and three different lives. We have people who are NFL receivers by day and gangsters by night. Common enough in the news. So who knows what's going on around? I mean, I see the lights on down at the dairy when I go by there at night. Is it dairy farmer by day? Criminal mastermind by night? Nah, I know those guys. They don't do that. School teacher by day, disco queen by night? I don't know. We can do whatever we want. It's the I world. We can put whatever picture of ourselves we want on our little accounts that we have that we let our world into. We can be whoever we want to be. And we can do one thing to make a living and another thing for fun. But our body, our physical actual being, is an integrated being. It can really only be one thing. Like this, if I decided I wanted to be a pole vaulter, which is really a hypothetical, since I never did it before and I'm most likely never going to do it, it's well on purpose anyway. If you pole vault, the rules are you have to get all of you over that bar. You can't leave your other self behind. Leave yourself that didn't bother practicing for the pole vault behind and just take the real you that you want to be over the bar. Nope. All of you's got to go over that bar. When I get a cold, sometimes I just wish I could remove my nose and my sinuses for a few days. But the rest of my body protests. No, you can't do that. We're all here. But there are some things in this life that can happen with your body. A disease process, a cancer that grows, and you need to remove that thing from your body. Otherwise, your body will be damaged or cease to exist. It will die. That thing will kill you. And so it is in the body of Christ, as it is in our families, our homes. The body of Christ is a single entity. Those of us who are in Christ are all of us in Christ, and that's just what we are. We have this church. We also have families. We have things we hope for, things we want to get here. We want a place where we can have some friends, where we have love and closeness. We hope for those things. And yet, we hope the same things in our family, actually. But there are things you can bring into your house that are not good things. Things that will destroy your family. And there are things that you can bring into this body that will destroy this body. And we hear about those kinds of things all the time. And there's a popular phrase now, and a lot of people would claim, we're open and affirming. And it's almost a boast against those who they would say are not open and affirming. But when it comes to my personal self, I had a little bout with cancer about 20 years ago. I didn't feel open and affirming about the cancer. It needed to go. Either it was going to go or I was going to go. So I fought and I struggled and I was miserable and I gave up some things in life, some bits of health, in order to stay around. And so it is with the body of Christ. We ought not to be open and affirming to things that are destroying us. We ought not to be open and affirming towards sin. It's that simple. That's the cancer that eats us alive. The Corinthians were priding themselves in their open-mindedness and their freedom in Christ. We're open and affirming. Paul says, you're even arrogant about it. And so Paul here, he asserts his apostolic authority. This New Testament of ours is the apostolic witness. It is the witness of the apostles and their authoritative message for us. And so they came with the law and the prophets and the writings, and God brought that together with what they saw with their own eyes in Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and they wrote these things down that we now have. This is our apostolic authority, this word of God. And so Paul speaks to them as an apostle. What they had done, you see, nobody here had grown up in the church. The church hadn't been around that long. They were mostly pagans, people that live in a world like ours where they just grew up and make sure you take care of yourself, make sure everybody thinks you're wonderful, make sure you make a lot of money so that people know you're wonderful. And it's kind of the same rules we live by. And make sure you're happy as much of the time as you can pull that off. And so the church, when they were confronted with this problem, they imported the wisdom and philosophy of Corinth and reinvented the church in their own image. It was now a Greek philosophy society. Ha, look at this. We have freedom in Christ. And so we can have this person here. We're very cool. We're cool about what he's doing. They had gotten beyond the childish notion that what they did in their physical bodies really had eternal consequences. That was a Greek idea, not a biblical idea. God says, what you do in this life means something. So be careful what you do. And when you need to do something, you make sure you actually go out and do it. And when you ought not do something, don't do it. So they had accepted the fact that this man had moved in and was living with, as his wife, what was his stepmom, I guess. And so it was either his father had died and left a young wife that he had married that was maybe close to this man's age, or his father had divorced this woman. Paul says, this was forbidden by the Romans. This was forbidden by the Jews. This was forbidden by the Greeks. Now, the Greeks were not very prudish people. One of them at that time in the Greco-Roman world writes about women this way. Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of the body, but wives to bear us legitimate children. Even the guys that said that thought what this guy was doing was wrong. You don't have your stepmom. Well, we're living in a world that talks about stuff like that all the time now. When Paul was concerned about this situation, I wouldn't say he was horrified by this thing that had happened as much as he was horrified that the church didn't understand the effects of this disease called sin on the body of Christ. He was horrified that they were taking the name of Jesus and associating it with this action. They were, in fact, taking pride in it. We're open and affirming. Paul said, no, that's wrong. Let me just spend a few minutes kind of looking down through the text if you want to turn there again, if you're still there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that you have become arrogant and have not instead mourned about this. This should make you very sad that this is happening in your midst. You should be sad to the point of having this fellow not meet with you anymore. He says, I, for my part, have already made up my mind about this. And he's saying this as an apostle. So down in verse 5, he says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's saying the man's a believer. So if you look back a page and look where we were a week or two ago and look at chapter 3, verse 15, you'll see kind of a corollary here. He's talking about on the day of the Lord when we receive our rewards. All the stuff we ever did, it gets stacked up in front of us, and God sets fire to it. And whatever comes out of the fire, gold, silver, whatever is worthwhile, whatever survives the fire, that's our reward. And it's sort of the same for this man. In verse 15, it says, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss, this man. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And so it's not exactly the same, but it's very much the same idea. So that this being delivered to Satan is Paul saying, I want this man to go out from under the protection that is in the church. I want him to go out from under the umbrella that the Holy Spirit gives us. He does provide a lot of protection for us. I want this man to go out from that under that umbrella and live out in the world or the kingdom of the prince of this world. That is the evil one. I want him to live like he's acting. And I want that conflict within himself, that I'm a believer, but I'm not able to be with the believers because I'm acting like an unbeliever. I want that to destroy his flesh. The destruction of the flesh is something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. The judgment of God for people who will not pay attention to him is most often this. He lets you do what you want to do. That's the worst thing that can happen to you, is that you be allowed to give in your total life to your own desires. And so I hear people saying, well, I'm worried about God judging this country. Folks, it's here. It's happening all around us. People get to do whatever they want to do, and it is ruining their lives. It's ruining their families. It's ruining their friendships. It's destroying lives that are just barely started because people just do whatever they want to do. They follow the desires of their hearts. And Paul says, I want you to put that man into that world again so that he sees what he's doing. God wants us to come to the end of ourselves. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes. But then he goes on in verse 6, and he makes this sort of amazing shift. He starts talking about the Passover, which is really funny to me because there were a few Jews in Corinth that came to the church there, but it was mostly a Gentile group of people. And what this tells me is that, remember, Paul came to them when he taught the scripture, when he opened the scripture, he was opening the Old Testament. That's all they had. The first and main thing they taught them was the Passover and how it is that Christ is the Passover sacrifice. When we share the bread and the cup every week, that is a small, minuscule reminder of the sacrifice that was made by Christ on the cross at the time of the Passover. And what it now means, he's talking about not the Passover of Moses in the law that's still practiced to this day. He's talking about the Passover of Jesus, the one that we celebrate every year on Thursday, Easter week. And he's talking about it like they understand it already. He's not having to instruct them in what the Passover means. He's using it as an example of something else. So he uses the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread means bread that's the leaven's not been put in it. That is the yeast. There's no yeast in it. It's flat. It's matzo. And leaven represents sin, most often in Scripture. Sometimes it doesn't, but certainly here it does. And he says, just like at Passover time, the commandment is you get all the leaven out of your household. And he says, do the same thing now. Get the sin out of your house. Get that stuff, because a little bit of it, like a little bit of yeast in the dough, makes the whole dough rise. A little bit of sin in this body infects the whole body. It affects it. It infects it. So he says, and the reason you do that is because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Don't crucify him again. Don't make that suffering become a reality again because of your sins. Verse 8, I love this. He says, therefore, let us celebrate the feast. That is, celebrate the Passover, not with the old leaven, nor with the yeast of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it's a positive statement. We mourn the fact that our sin poisons the body of Christ as well as our own body, but we celebrate the feast. We celebrate the fact that Jesus was willing to come and deal with our sin, something we could not do for ourselves. We celebrate the fact that Jesus took the sin out of our lives. He took the leaven out of our lives, as it were. We celebrate that even though we still sin, we are no longer choosing a sinful lifestyle as this man was doing in Corinth. We are not choosing a sinful life. We celebrate that we walk before the Lord with an open heart and a clean conscience. And so, and just not really even a side note here, but when you think about Easter and how we approach the Passover and how we approach Good Friday and Easter morning celebration, the whole thing is a celebration. We ought not to mourn what happened to Jesus as if we could have prevented it, or as if we wouldn't have done that. We ought not to mourn that. We ought not. What we ought to mourn is that our sin was part of why this all had to happen. But there ought to be no maudlin Easter week happenings. And you can see it most clearly in Jerusalem. I was there for Easter week a number of years ago now, I think 2008. And there were parades of people dressed in black robes, and they were going to the Station of the Cross, and they were rehearsing every hurtful thing that happened to the Lord Jesus. And I don't think that's a very healthy way to approach this at all. No, Paul says, celebrate the feast. You're saved because of what Jesus did for you. That's what we celebrate. Church tradition has taken us to those places, but the Bible says, rejoice. God has saved you. God has redeemed you by the sacrifice of this Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And finally, Paul, in his last paragraph there, he makes this great little division here. He says something that wasn't clear in his previous letter, which, by the way, means that 1 Corinthians really isn't 1 Corinthians, but it's the 1 Corinthians we got our hand on. So it might be 2 or 3 Corinthians. Don't know. That was a letter that we don't have available to us. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So we're all thinking, oh, how do we get rid of those guys? He says, no, I didn't mean at all the immoral people of this world, or with, you know, not to associate with them, or not to associate with people who covet or swindle others. Because if you do that, you've got to go to another planet. The world is the world. It always has been. I actually, this is verse 11, I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If someone calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ and they engage in these things, then get away from them, because they're the ones, they've got a big target on them. They're the ones that are bringing God's reputation into disrepute. They've got the name of Jesus on them, hanging around them like a sign, and they've also got all their sins hanging around them, all those sinful lifestyle things that they're committed to hanging around their neck at the same time as they've got the name of Jesus. And so Paul says, verse 12, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? We take care of our own house. But those who are outside, God will judge. Let God take care of that stuff. And so this whole idea that we have to change the world so it'll be more like the church is wrong-headed, according to Paul. No, God is going to let them, he's going to judge them. They're going to be given over to their own desires. They're going to get to do whatever they want, and they're going to reap the harvest of that wickedness. So let me just give a few thoughts of application as we go. God wants us to keep this body, us, healthy. We are a congregation of the church at Woodstock. There are a number of congregations in Woodstock, and those who are believers are part of that church. We're to keep this body healthy. So the first part of that is what happens outside the body is really sort of extra information. Not our business in a way. You know, I mean, we're citizens of this place. And we exercise our rights. We work in the work world. We bring Jesus into the work world. But our job isn't to get people to act like Jesus if they don't believe in him. What good is that? That just makes them think they have righteousness anyway. Let them be who they are. The world is a mess. Always been a mess. It will always be a mess. And it's because we're the same creatures. We're always doing the same thing. We're always looking out for ourselves, and we are very suspicious of God and what he might be up to. The world is leavened. Can I say it that way? It is leavened bread. The scripture never tells us to stop the world from being itself. But in fact, God will take care of that, Paul says. God judges the world. What business is it of mine? But now, an interesting, you know, Paul demonstrates that here. He has all this stuff to say about this man because the man is a believer. It's not that he's doing this stuff, but that he's doing this stuff as a believer. Doesn't say a word about the woman. And I can only take from that that this woman is an unbeliever. And if she's an unbeliever, I don't know. I don't know why she would do this, but it's not my business. But it's my business to let you know, sir, that this is not right. Okay? And so that is the attitude that Paul is taking here. So we're not hiding from the world. We're not a little fortress away from the world. We're out there. He tells us we ought to be rubbing shoulders with those people out there who are immoral, who are cheaters and liars and every other thing, because that's how they're going to find out about Jesus. We have to be out in the world. He says, just don't be like the world. Be different. We exercise all of our political rights. We vote. We enter career areas that there are plenty of other, you know, that we might be the only Christian we know in that career area. But God's got us there for a reason. Now, what happens inside the body is what directly affects our health. And the problem is, for us, some of us who like to have lots of options, this is God's only deal if you're in Christ. You are part of the church. He doesn't have church just set up for me the way I like it. He's got the church. And it's the place we find protection. It's our place out of the wind and the rain. It's the place where we can actually find somebody that we can trust enough to work with, that we can trust enough to have a relationship with and share what God's doing in our life. And it's a place of real freedom, a place where we can actually do the right thing. We all drink from the same well, as it were. We have the same spirit. C.S. Lewis said that evil cannot be made into good. It must be removed. You can't affirm it into goodness. It's just not gonna, it's not gonna change. It's got to go. And so we cannot allow the body to be destroyed from within. They were God's living temple in Corinth. If you wanted to know, if you wanted to see God's influence in Corinth, it was that group of people. If you want to see his representatives in Woodstock, right here, other churches that are meeting this morning, those that are in Christ, we're it. This is what God has chosen. This, you know, this is how I'm getting it done. Do it right. When we bring leaven, when we bring yeast, when we bring sin into the body, it's our effect on the body. We want God's effects on the body. We want the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. We want the truth of his word. That's what we want to affect us. We don't want all of our garbage affecting us. We want what he has. And so Paul's purpose here is not punishment, but it's remedial. We want the guy back. It's not a witch hunt. It's collective sorrow. Oh, this is such a shame that it should be this way. And so, you know, he tells later, he tells them, you know, in the letter of 2 Corinthians, they got the message, you know. So they put this guy out of the fellowship. Well, because he really was a believer, he was convicted by the Spirit about this. And so he told this woman, we can't do this. This isn't right. I'm a follower of the way. So we have to change this. And so he changed his life. He changed his heart. And then they wouldn't let him back in. We showed you. Paul says, let him back in already. He's your brother in the Lord. See? That's where this is going. He is trying to save us. And so Paul has a number of things that he talks about through his writings that are not in keeping with a healthy body. Sexual immorality is one of them. And false teaching is another. He doesn't want you to have people in here who are using this to their own advantage to make profit for themselves or to make themselves a big name and teaching wrongly. He doesn't want those who cause division to stay in the body. He says that's his biggest sin is sexual immorality. Those who would complain and divide the body. He talks about those who refuse to work for a living. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's what he says. Don't be an enabler of wrong attitudes and bad behaviors. That's what it comes down to. It's just like at home in the family. You know, tough love is required. And you know this if you've raised any kids or been around kids, taught them at all, that sometimes the best thing you can do for them is not let them do what they want to do. And that's exactly how God is with us. It's that simple, really. And that's straightforward. It's not easy to do, but it's easy to understand. And so what we judge on the inside, we must let God judge on the outside, those behaviors that don't work. Our effect as the church is that we are salt that God is sprinkling onto the earth, this world system that is continually in a state of rot. God is putting salt on it to stop the rot, to slow it down, to preserve it. Why would he do that? He's preserving it for a time so that more of us can come out of that rotten system and into God's family. We are the light of the world. We are light in a dark place so that, and he continues shining that light so that we can lead people out, so that we can be the people led out into the light of God. That's our purpose, and that's why we have to be a healthy body. It's not the same kind of judging that he talks about, that Jesus talks about in Matthew, where he says, judge not lest you be judged. No, the judging here is the same kind of judging. Actually, Jesus says, make sure, you know, actually he says don't judge, and then he tells you how to judge. He says, before you try to take something out of somebody else's eye, make sure you got the log out of your own eye before you try to take a speck out of somebody else's. That's the kind of judging that's going, you're helping them. You're helping yourself and you're helping them by being in Christ. You're being using tough love, as they say. So taking on the name of Christ equals taking on responsibility for his reputation. That's the long and the short of it. So we are to be friends with those kinds of people he lists in verse 11. You know, it's not the sexual immorality that I worry about so much. It's those other ones. Greedy. An idolater, which is another form of greed, or slanderers, people that say bad things about. He puts them up there with sexually immoral. And some of that stuff we're kind of okay with. And he says, don't be okay with any of that stuff. Don't live like that. So, do I sin? Don't tell anyone. Yes, I have committed sins. I think all of us do. I know all of us do. Do I live a sinful lifestyle? No. I hope that my life is not characterized by sin, and I hope that your life is not characterized by sin. There's a difference between making a mistake, committing a sin, and committing to sin. See, it's like I talk about the two lanes of the freeway, the northbound side, there are really two roads, the northbound road and the southbound road. You want to be on the Christ-bound lane. Even if sometimes your wheel goes over the white line, even if sometimes you get a wheel off in the ditch, stay in that lane. Stay headed that direction. To commit to sin, Paul said, put him over in the other lane because that's how he's driving. He's driving the wrong direction. Put him over there. That's what it means. Does Christ accept us with our sins and our problems? Absolutely. That's exactly where he meets us. He insists, though, that we recognize sin as sin and that we deal with it. Just like the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Those people were going to stone her, and they wanted Jesus to get up and help them do it. And he said, well, you know, this is that whole take the log out of your own eye thing. You know, he looks down and he says, well, whichever one of you has not committed sin, in other words, whichever one of you has no speck in your own eye, you just step right up and you throw the first rock. And he looked away, and what you heard were just rocks hitting the ground as people just sort of drifted away. Okay, I guess we're done here. And what did he say to the woman? It's okay, we're open and affirming, you know, be well. No. He said, does no one condemn you? No, I guess not. Okay, neither do I. But cut it out. Stop doing that. Huh? Don't sin. We're called to be a peculiar people. And I think we're pretty good at that sometimes. A people who walk that line, who live in the world but are not of the world. And so what does he say to do? He says, celebrate the feast. Celebrate what Jesus did for us. And so we're getting ready to do that next week. We're going to celebrate the harvest. And this harvest feast that we do every year, you know, Paul took the Passover and made it, understood it as the Passover of Christ, the Passover of Jesus. He is the sacrifice of the Passover. And so that's how we celebrate it now. And this fall harvest, these are called the high holidays in the Old Testament, the Feast of Trumpets, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths, all happen strung together in about 3 weeks or so. And so we celebrate it on one day we call the harvest. And it's an important time. The Feast of Trumpets is about God calling all his people together at the end of time. We're going to be in the day of the Lord someday. Yes. And then the Atonement is about, okay, now we deal with sin. Where are you with that? You know, do you have Christ in your life? Has he forgiven your sins? And finally, the Feast of Booths, where they go out. They still do it in Israel every year. You live outside in a little shack that you make for yourself. And one of the rules is you have to be able to see the stars through the roof. It's not a permanent dwelling, in other words. And the idea is that we're living in dwellings that are not permanent. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5. We long for our permanent dwelling. And so that's what we're going to celebrate. That's what Christ has brought to us, and that's where we're going in Christ. So be part of that this week. Celebrate it. My goal is that someday someone of us begins to think in such a way, they say, well, I got this trip to go on, I got to do this or I got to do that with my family, but we'll just have to do it the next week because I just have to be there for the harvest, see? Because that's the way they treated the festivals. They made sure they were there for that, because this is our great chance to celebrate the Lord together. And again, reminder that that's happening at 11 o'clock next week, which will be kind of our winter hours. And the week after that will be the forum on the Saturday night, 4 to 9. I'm hoping lots of you guys in the high school group will be there. This is your chance to get some time with a college professor like you're going to be meeting a whole bunch of. PhD from Georgetown University, really smart guy, very funny, but he'll take you down some pathways and help you think about some of the issues that you're going to be confronted with as you go off to university and in whatever else you do. So plan to be part of that on Saturday. Hit share on Facebook on that poster. Do it. We're going to do that because we're going to be talking about sex and the eye world. That's the name of his book that he's written and that he's going to share with us. And they're the issues that Corinth was dealing with. You know, how do you get to a place in history where people just do whatever they want to do? Well, we're not afraid to talk about those things, so we're going to talk about those things, just like Paul talked about to the Corinthians. That's going to be it. Let's prepare our hearts to celebrate the feast together next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how good it is to be living in your church, in Christ. But Lord, it's got a responsibility to it. And we thank you that you've called us to this responsibility, to the greatest love ever known, the greatest joy we could ever experience, but also the greatest responsibility. You've called us to the greatness of Christ. And we ask that you would help us to take that on and to be excited about it in this season of the harvest, knowing that you are going to take in a great harvest of souls at the end of days. And we will thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.